Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. If you would, look over at Matthew chapter 6. We want to continue where we left off on Wednesday. Continuing in the same vein that Pastor has set for us, the need to be on guard in this hour against materialism and, as we see this morning, really worldliness. It is truly the religion of the hour, worldliness, materialism, gain, selfishness. And the expressions of it are so numerous and permeate every aspect of life and society. And we have a decision to make this morning, as we saw that the test that Jesus laid out for us is clearly seen in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. It's a test. And he uses wealth as a test. And we have a choice to make. I found this thing this morning and wanted to read it. It has to do with the Daughtrys gave me this gift years ago. It's a good gift for a song leader. Then Sings My Soul, and it has all the stories of different hymns in there. And one that stands out that we sing here and really fits in with the teaching this morning is the song entitled, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And George Beverly Shea, he was America's beloved gospel singer, and he, as many of you know, he traveled with Billy Graham. He started traveling with Billy back in 1946. He was born in Ontario in 1909, and they went to a Methodist church, and his mother used to play the organ at their church, and they had a piano in the home, and every morning, every weekday morning, she'd strike a hard E-flat chord to wake up the family and sing the song, singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. And every morning the children would awake to that song. On Sunday, she chose a different song from Isaac Watt, saying, Lord, in the morning thou shalt hear my voice ascending high. To thee will I direct my prayer. To thee lift up mine eye. And every morning the family would awaken. And that's the household that George grew up in. And as he grew up older, he became an insurance agent and would actually go and gather health histories for patients who were making claims. And one of the people that came into his office one day was a guy named Fred Allen. And he hosted a coast-to-coast talent show on the radio. And he heard George sing and said, why don't you come on down and audition for us? So he goes down and auditions and he sings the song, Go Down Moses, and he ends up coming in second place to a yodeler. Now, those of you who've heard George sing, I don't know how he lost to a yodeler. But anyway, he came in second and received $15, but he got fame because of it. Then shortly after, he came home and unbeknownst to him, his mom had placed a little poem upon the piano. It was a poem by Mrs. Ray Miller. He sat down before that piano, and his eyes fall on that poem. And as he reads the words, the music came flowing out of his spirit. And the phrase that stuck out to him in that poem most of all was, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. And his life was changed at that moment on. And I like how he entitled the song, I'd Rather. And the title, I'd Rather, is very fitting because you can't have both. You got to have one or the other. Verse 24 of Matthew 6 says, you cannot serve two masters. It is impossible. You can't serve yourself and the Lord. The word there, master, is kurios. It means slave owner. You can't be owned by two people. We think so many times in our natural vernacular of employers. And so I can be employed in two jobs. The word the Lord used was not employee, employer. It was the relationship of Lord and slave. You cannot be owned by two. And that's the test that the Lord puts before us. Would you rather have Jesus or would you rather have this world? Would you rather be his or would you rather have a kingdom, a vast domain? Would you rather be led, as the song goes, by his nail-pierced hands? Would you rather have some trinket here and now? And we're going to enumerate the treasures because so many of us go and think money. That's the example that that Christ used. But the real issue is lordship. Verse 24 makes the issue very clear. You cannot serve God and mammon. Money was the opening. Lordship was the issue. Same with the rich young ruler. Lord, I'm righteous before all my men, before all my fellow man. Look how righteous I am. I'm a leader in the synagogue. God's blessed me. Deuteronomy 28 says, if I obey God, I will be wealthy going in and coming out. Look at how God's blessed me. And God said, let me tell you something. If you want to be perfect, sell that idol. Wealth was the means to get to the idol. And each and every one of us this morning are going to have the opportunity to identify our idol. What is it that God cannot touch? What is it that you will not bow your knee to? Will you bow and give it away to the Lord? Will you bow and allow Him to lord over your life? Or is there that fight? And already those of us who are dealing with these issues that are as numerous as the seats in this auditorium, already the twinge rises up in our spirit, man, that there's something I don't want to get rid of. There's something I don't want to let go of. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And we saw Wednesday night that the first thing before us is a command. It is a command. Just as binding as thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. Jesus lays before us, do not lay up for yourself. If you underline your Bible or if you underline things in your notes, underline that word yourself. It is the key to that first and second verse. Do not lay up for yourself. Don't hold things tightly for yourself. Don't stack up and hoard and bring to yourself all these things. Do not. And yet so many of us go out throughout this world and we want to take care of number one, numero uno, looking at self. Do we have enough security? Do I have enough funds? Do I have enough education? Do I have the right house? Do I have the right retirement plan? And all, not all, many of our thoughts are consumed with things that Jesus said, don't take thought for. Do not worry about laying up for yourself these treasures. And yet so many of our thoughts are in direct disobedience to the Lordship of Jesus. You can't serve two masters. We said before that more than half of your time in this world's existence is thinking about money. More than half. That's incredible to think about. Now that may not change if you're a Christian, but the direction of that thought process will change. You may think about money, but it might be more about how to give it away than how to keep it. More about how to use it for God's glory than how to keep it. But we have to reckon with the Lord's command, do not. But next, as you go through that verse, he gives us counsel, doesn't he? He gives us counsel. He says, do not lay treasures up where? Upon the earth, but lay them up in heaven. So we have two locations before us. Man will lay up treasure, won't he? Is this what man does? Man always gathers as much as he can. It's just his nature, especially since the fall. Man wasn't happy with everything except one. He had to have that one, didn't he? Man always needs to gather. He has to get more. He has to gather more and bring it into his barn. That's what man does. And the Lord says, I recognize that's what you are in your nature. So pick the right location. Where is it going to go? Earth? Or is it going to go to heaven? And that's how simple the test is. Where do you bank? Can I remind you that only one bank brings a return? The other banks don't have any return. 0% interest. And the banks, earth, heaven, are the two places. One is worldly and one is heavenly. One is earthly, one is eternal. One is demonic, one is of the Lord. What bank are you putting your energy, your time, your wealth into? And we're going to find out as you look at this study, it's going to be how you define worldliness. Because that's really what Jesus is after. What do you define? How do you define worldliness? Is it wealth? Is it fame? Is it fortune? Is it security? Is it the right spouse? Whatever it is. How do you define worldliness? And Jesus makes it very clear in this first verse, worldliness is about one thing and one thing alone, direction. One thing and one thing alone is about direction. Worldliness is, as you see the type in Sodom, in Lot's life, where he pitched his tent towards where? Sodom. It's direction. Don't lay up treasure here, but lay up treasure there. Direction. Where is this going? Where is your life going? Where is the investment of your affections, your time, your strength, your energy, your money? Where is it going? And you can find out where you are spiritually by looking at the direction of your affections. That's why Paul made it very clear in Colossians 3. Set your affections on things above. Direction. I set my face as a flint. Direction. Where are you going? Any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, direction. Verse after verse, what is the direction of your life? What is the course of your heart? And that's why it's not just money. Because some of us will sit back here and go, yeah, those rich people, they're a mess. And that's because you're poor. If you ask a man what's worldliness, you'll notice one thing. He'll never define worldliness in something that he's doing. It's always what someone else is doing. The wealthy guy, that's worldliness. The prideful guy, the one who's haughty and arrogant, that's worldliness. The one who dresses all fashion and they like to wear the tight things and show off their body. Have you noticed not the skinny people that say that? This is where we live. We don't define worldliness by what we're doing. It's always what someone else is doing. And the Lord's going to give us no room to hide this morning. Worldliness is direction. So find your pet thing. It could be family. It could be job. It could be vacation. We're going to look at a number this morning. And if the direction of your life is towards the earth, then you are doomed for destruction. Where is your treasure? And Jesus gives us counsel. He says, lay up treasure in heaven. Now, as I mentioned before, that command by Jesus, how many of you guys know that that command doesn't need him to explain stuff to us? We should just do it. Amen. But God is so humble, so caring. He gives us some counsel. The Bible says he pities us as a father does his children. He gives us the command, but then he brings us along and says, listen, don't do that. Now let me tell you why. Because if you lay it up here, it's temporal. If you lay it up there, it's eternal. If you're really concerned about getting a return on your investment, don't put it here, put it up there. What great counsel he gives us. Don't lay it up on the earth. Now, is this counsel against storing? Is it against working? Not at all. Not at all. Did you know, now for some of us, some of our teenage boys in here, this might not be, you know, their most favorite thing to hear, right? But did you know that God ordained work? He did. No, Pastor John, the work is of the curse. No, it's not. Not at all. God ordained work. He ordained it. He told us to go subdue the earth, have dominion over the earth, and tend this garden. The curse is that it's a lot harder than it should be. That's the curse. The curse is that it'll take your whole life to do it and you won't get ahead. The curse is that you have to live by the sweat of your brow all the days of your life. That's the curse. But work is not the curse. God ordained work. He desires that we live in this life, in this existence, working. If you would look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the point's made very clear here. As you're turning there, let me remark back to the Genesis 1 verse I just shared. I love how when God gives them the command to work in the garden, it says he blessed them. Did you know that work is a blessing of the Lord? Just be unable to work and see how much of a blessing it is. Work is a blessing. And God made us to be fruitful, verse 27 of chapter 1 of Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul makes the same point. Speaking to the church, aspire to live quietly, verse 11 of Thessalonians 4. mind your own affairs. Some of us would underline that one. And to work with your hands. What? Yes, aspire to work. It's good to work. The Bible says in all labor there is profit. Aspire to work, as we instructed you. And I like how the verse ends in the ESV. Be dependent on no one. Be self-sufficient. Not outside of God. God's the one who gave you the power to obtain wealth. It's a dependence upon Him that gives you the ability to make this profit. But don't go through life depending on other people. Take care of your own stuff, right? That's a command. Some of us don't like that one. But if you don't work, you don't what? Eat. Work is of the Lord. 1 Timothy 5, you don't have to turn there. If anyone does not provide for his family, he's denied the faith. Wow. You mean my Christ-likeness, my religion, comes under scrutiny with how I work? Yep. Interesting. So work is of the Lord. So Jesus is not telling us in Matthew 6, stop working, sell all you have, and live in a monastery. Because I would negate biblical principles from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of the book. Nor is he saying you can't save. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 13, verse 4 says, the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Proverbs 28, 25, the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. So we can have wealth, we can gather unto ourselves. God is even the author of saving. How many of you guys remember one of our favorite Bible stories? Remember the one of the ones as a kid? The coat with many colors? Joseph, right? And he goes off to Egypt. And the Pharaoh has the dream about the fat cows and the skinny cows. And what was the wisdom of God in that situation? Save, right? Save 20%. Store it. That way no one will die in the famine. God's the author of saving. God's the author of surplus. How do I know? He's the God with the cattle on 1,000. If that's not surplus, God supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory. God supplies all of our needs. God's rich. And His kingdom is rich. And His people are rich. But they always bank in heaven. That's where His money is found. God's also the author of enjoyment of these riches. You don't have to look there, but Ecclesiastes 2:25 says, apart from God, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? God's the author of you enjoying these things. Because if it's not God bringing it to you, then it's gravel in your mouth. It's sorrow upon sorrow. It's vanity upon vanities, the preacher tells us. And so what is God saying here? Well, look back at Matthew 6 as we take a dive deeper into these words. He's not saying you don't work. He's not saying you don't save. He's not saying you don't enjoy abundance. So what is He saying? What is He saying? When you look at the word treasure, it says a lot. The word treasure in the Greek is the word thesauro. How many guys have ever used a thesaurus before? The word means a treasury of words. Okay? And this Greek word thesauro, treasures in the English Bible, is speaking of treasures, abundance, superabundance. But, here's the kicker, abundance, as the way it's phrased here in the Greek, abundance that is stored and hoarded for self. We labeled it Wednesday as being the untouchable money. Anything that's untouchable is treasures upon the earth. Anything in your hands, whether it be family, husband, children, money, time, vocation, life's course, anything that God cannot touch is an earthly treasure. Anything that's held on tightly to is an earthly treasure. Can you offer it back to the Lord? What is it that God cannot touch? We spoke jokingly about the story of the two cows, right? Wednesday night, about the farmer and his two cows. Why is it that God's cow always dies? Can I say it this way? Why is it that your cow always lives? I'm going to give this money to the Lord, and then something happens. Oh, I got to use that money now to fix this. I thought you gave it to God. I'm glad they didn't make it into the offering plate. It'd be hard to get it back. Whew, God, I'm glad the car broke down Saturday night. Woohoo! And if you're honest, we battle with that. And right there is a test. Your treasure is on the earth. I love the story about John Wesley. Someone came up to him one day. He's out preaching. Someone runs up to him and says, John, what? And they're really in a tizzy. John, what? Your house burned down. No, it didn't. No, I'm not joking with you, John. Your house burned down. It's gone. No, it didn't. John, what are you saying? Your house burnt down. No, that's God's house, not mine. And you know what? I'm thankful. It's one less thing for me to worry about. Now, is he just joking? I hope not, because that's where we should live. My car broke down. I can't use the money. I need to take this money I gave to God to fix it. That's God's car. Let him fix it. Whose car is it? Did you give this money to God or not? Then I think God can take care of the rest. God knew that car was going to break down on Saturday. And he knew you promised these funds to God. So you know what? He'll take care of it. But you know what? We rob God's miracle so many times because we want to keep something for ourselves. And God's trying to jam himself in our life. We're like, no, I got to take care of all these things. And we worry ourselves. When you could have given that money to God and gotten a free car. No, God doesn't work that way because you never let him. You never let him work that way. That's how you think God never works that way. Give me oil first. Make some bread for me first. Oh no, I need this bread so my son and I can eat it and then die. Now that's just silly. What's the difference between dying on Monday and Tuesday? Right? We want to hold on, but that's how we hold on for our life because we want to die on Tuesday, not Monday. And that's the point of Ecclesiastes. We toil and toil and toil, and you know what? You die and you leave it here. But I try so hard to hold on to it. I want this oil and this meal. And if you just offer it up to God, you would never run out. The counsel of Jesus. What is untouchable in your life? What is it that God can't get a hold of? You see, there's no point in laying it up here. As we saw Wednesday, temporal treasures decay. Your eyes light on it, Proverbs says, and then it's gone. It takes wings and flies away. Proverbs 27:24, riches do not last forever. Why? Ecclesiastes 5:11, because when you increase, the mouths that eat increase. It's going to be spent here. Well, Pastor John, you don't understand. I have, as Jesus said, you know, moth doesn't corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. And, you know, all these things Jesus talked about. Don't worry, I'm all protected. You know, I have a cedar chest for my clothes, kills the moths. I got some really good rodent kill to kill those rodents that would eat up my grain. And man, I got a good security system, man. Good stuff. Well, you didn't plan for one thing. Death. I like what I heard one preacher say. He never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Right? You can't take it with you. The Spanish had an old saying. There are no pockets in a shroud. You can't take it with you. Ecclesiastes makes it very clear that death is the event that happens to all. Timothy 6 says that we brought nothing into this world. We're going to take nothing out. And you heap up wealth, Psalms 39, just to give it away. You can't take it with you. And that's the point Jesus is making. It's temporal. It's temporal. Not only do they not last, they don't satisfy. Ecclesiastes 2 says, I held nothing back from myself, and I was the wealthiest man that's ever lived. I enjoyed everything under the sun, and it was all vanity and vanity. And I like what it says in Ecclesiastes, that Solomon stepped back and considered his ways. And you know what? Some of us need to consider our ways. When was the last time you stepped back and said, what am I fighting for and is it valuable? Because what you fight for is where you're going to end up. If you fight for this earth, you're going to be on this earth. Anything temporal, anything that you can hold in your hands that you fight for will bring you to your doom. Haggai 1:5 says, consider your ways. Test yourself. And before you rush off and say, you know what, I'm not bound by worldliness, ask yourself what direction your tent is pitched. Ask yourself what direction you're facing. But Jesus does tell us to lay up treasure. He just tells us to lay it up in a certain place. If you would, look back at Matthew 6 if you're not there. It says to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's a place that you can put money. There's a place you can put time. There's a place you can put life to where all you get back is abundance. All you get back is abundance. You know, we've all heard the expression, you can't outgive God. There was one steward. When they asked him, they said, are you in danger of being a beggar? He said, oh no, not at all. He said, I shovel out to God and God shovels in. And he uses a lot bigger shovel than I do. Can you outgive God? Can you give to your own detriment? Absolutely not. Because the next phrase, the next section that Jesus deals with on the Sermon on the Mount is not to be anxious about the necessities of life. I've already got that taken care of. So I want you to focus on one thing. Focus on your abundance. How you use it. Where you put it. Don't worry about your needs. Matthew 6:25. Don't worry about that. Take time and think about your abundance, where it's going. Because that's the key. I'm taking care of all those needs. The righteous have never been forsaken. And so I'm not worried about keeping it for myself. You know, John Wesley said, he said he had three rules for money. Earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. That's not a bad philosophy. They said at one point in his ministry, he had 50,000 sterling pounds go through his hands. 50,000 sterling pounds. I didn't do the math, but in 1760 or 1780s, that's quite a bit of money to flow right through. Some of us are like, oh man, I wish I could get that much money. Can God trust you with that much money? Look over at Luke 16 or make the point there. Can God trust you with that much money? You see, we're called to be stewards of God's possessions. We're called to be stewards of God's wealth. And we spend a little bit of time on it on Wednesday night, but we rush through it. The parable of the dishonest manager. He was found to be failing in his stewardship. Word travels from afar to the head guy saying, hey, listen, this guy isn't using your money wisely. The head guy says, I want my stewardship back. And the guy goes, wait a minute. I've been white collar for quite a long time. I don't know. I'm not going to shovel and I'm definitely not going to beg. So what do I do? Wait a minute. I know. I'm going to find all the guys who owe my boss money, write it half off. That way, if I get poor, they're going to have to take care of me. And Jesus said, that guy is shrewd. He didn't say he was righteous. He said he was shrewd. He says he's even more shrewd than the sons of heaven. Why is that? Because he realized he could gain through spreading his wealth out. He could gain by giving a break to somebody else. And Jesus said, you know what? Follow that principle. 16 verse 9. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of mammon. Is what the Greek says. Yours may say unrighteous wealth, and that can get confusing because you think money's evil. Nothing in the scripture teaches that. By means of mammon, just money. so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Send your money up there. That way you have people greeting you when you arrive. We just took missions pledges the other day. How many of you can't wait to see the fruit in heaven of what that money did? Did you know that many of us, if not all of us, are going to have people greet us in heaven because we've spent our money up there, not down here? The gift that keeps on giving for all eternity. That song, Thank You, is not just a pretend song. There are going to be people in heaven awaiting your arrival to thank you for sending it up there. And you know what? When you greet them face to face and their tears stain you as they hug you tight, you're not going to be wishing you had that yacht. You're not going to be wishing you had that golf membership. You're not going to be wishing you had that education that you needed to get more stuff. You're going to be so thankful you got some return out of it by sending it up there. You're going to be thankful as you greet children raised up here for generations in heaven because you are faithful to give to DT month after month. Some of you are going to have treasures of some of us who are in heaven going, thank you for giving. Thank you for emptying your bank account and putting it into something that's valuable. Oh, it was just a gymnasium in the natural, but that's where I learned so much about God. It was only a sanctuary, but I learned so much about God. It was only a DT building, but I learned so much about God. Thank you. All eternity. Jesus makes it clear they're going to welcome you. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Flat screen TV. Carpet for toddlers. They're just going to drool all over it. I'd much rather have a... what? TV? So you can pump more smut into your house? Or you can give it to someone and invest in eternity? And I'm using an extreme example to make the point that, beloved, these things we can enjoy, but where are we sending it? What is the most valuable return that we can get? That's the counsel of the Lord. Verse 10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. You know, a lot of people say, well, if I had more money, I'd give more to the Lord. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Yes, I would. No, you wouldn't. Jesus calls your bluff right here and says, if you're not faithful in a little, you will not be faithful in a lot. He calls your bluff. Well, if God gave me more, I would give more. No, you wouldn't. You may give more dollars, but it won't be more. You'll give from your abundance, not out of it. If only I had more time. If only I had a better lifestyle. You see, we're having trouble in our household because our lifestyle isn't where it should be. No. The heart problems are what are causing your problems. Be faithful with what God's given you. If you can't be faithful in small things, you will not be faithful in greater things. Verse 11, if then you have not been faithful in mammon, who will entrust you with true riches? Who will entrust you with true riches? I'll tell you what, and we'll see it in a little bit here. But a lot of what stunts our spiritual growth is our holding on tightly to worldly things. Because you can't handle these temporal riches, God's not going to give you eternal riches. He's not going to give you more of himself. He's not going to give you more of his character. He's not going to give you more insight into the word. You're not going to have ears to hear as we go on in a little bit. In fact, you're going to be deceived. Dangerous. 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 Look over at 1 Timothy 6. Powerful passage, and I love, it just jumped out to me this morning where Paul took it. And we're going to really highlight the end of Paul's statements here because it just really To me, it puts the exclamation point on so much. 1 Timothy 6, 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty." You know, riches can affect your humility. "Nor set their hopes on uncertainty of riches." You know, riches can give you a jaded view of life. You can think you're secure, you're fine, you're wealthy, you're healthy because you can buy health. Verse 18, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." And listen to this, and see if this doesn't sound like Matthew 6, verse 20. "Thus storing up treasure for themselves." Where? In heaven. "As a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Did you know your money can be a means of getting closer to God? Did you know that? If I need to pray more and study more, yeah, that's good. You want to know if you give more money, you can get closer to God? Did you know that? That's what it says here. If you give, you will take hold of that which is truly life. Giving, living a life of not holding this world tightly, is a way to truly commune with God. Living as a pilgrim, living as Abraham did. I don't need Sodom, I just need the presence of God. It relieves you. And then look at what Paul commands Timothy to do. This passage here is so precious. And you can almost hear him saying it as he's writing all these things about wealth. "Flee, O man of God, these things. Don't get caught up in wealth. Don't let the rich consume it upon themselves. Look for the true treasures of life. Oh, Timothy, guard the treasure entrusted to you." Timothy, there is a very precious gift. There is a true treasure. It's what you've already had this whole time. It's the Lord. It's the training of your mother and your grandmother. It's knowing the presence of God through the laying on of my hands. It's knowing and imitating my gospel. Oh, Timothy, guard it. That's the true treasure. And yet so often we trade that away for something else. We trade it away for what? Look over back at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 21. "For where your treasure is, that is where your heart is." Jesus makes it clear that the greatest litmus test of your life is not what you say, but where your money goes. Is that clear? It's amazing how something so temporal could reveal so much about us. Man can raise his hands and pretend to worship God, but it takes an awful lot to open up that checkbook and give to God. What's the greater indicator of who you are? If you want to know where you're really at, go home. And someone told me they did this. We mentioned it Wednesday night. Go home, look at your checkbook, look at your credit card statement, and you'll see exactly where you are. And this person was able to identify, you know what, I battle with this, and I could tell by all this. And you know what, it wasn't anything that they were battling with. And we think it's things. Oh, that person spent a lot of money on a TV and this and that, and they have all these trinkets. That may not be what they're battling. One person said, "I was able to see that I battle with ease and comfort." And the Lord makes it clear, if you want to know where you're at, look at where your money is. Look at how you spend it. Look at how you save it. Is it untouchable? Where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. Look down, if you would, at verse 22 as we begin. We'll introduce this topic and we'll close this morning. As he goes on, he says there's two locations. Now he says there's two lights. There's two lights. Verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The context is no mistake by the Holy Ghost. The context is very clear. If you have earthly treasures, your body is full of darkness. If you have heavenly treasures, your body is full of light. The moment our attention gets skewed onto things down here, we miss out on everything up there. It's as if we're blind. The illustration is simple. A healthy eye allows light in, and you can see. An unhealthy eye, a bad eye, is closed to light. Therefore, your light is what? Darkness. And your darkness is darkness. It's not that you sin more perversely. The point he's making with how great is that darkness is not that you sin more perversely. It's that your good is evil and your evil is evil. There's no distinction. There's no discernment. There's no separation between the two. Money has a way of clouding our spiritual understanding. We don't make right decisions. Case in point, Achan, right? What did Achan do? The Lord commanded, do not touch, I love the phrase, the things devoted for what? Destruction. Did you know that this world system is devoted for, say it again, destruction? Wow. And he saw those things and he grabbed them. Now, if you were to pause that story right there and place, put Achan right here, and place the garments and the money here and his family over here, and you ask him on a Wednesday morning before all that happened, and you said, Achan, I want you to choose the wealth or choose your family, what would he choose that day? The family. I believe that. But there's something about covetousness, something about worldly treasures, something about earthly riches that causes you to go, wealth, not family. It blinds you. If you were to put before Eve, God, sin and destruction in the whole earth, what would she have chosen? I believe God. But when push came to shove, and she was looking at the thing, and lust was aroused and not dealt with, she chose herself. And Achan chose himself. And it cost him his family. You see, this blindness will affect every aspect of your life. We need more money, so my wife has to work. My kids go to daycare. We need more money, so I'm going to work longer, because after all, I need to provide for my family, and that is an important aspect, but there's a weightier aspect called, fathers, provoke not your children under wrath, be with them, and teach them to obey the Lord. And this covetousness blinds our eyes. I need to store up for the future. That's a biblical principle. But then it's done overboard to the neglect of the body, the neglect of the people of God, the neglect of your family. And it blinds you to that. And today we don't get stoned. The judgment of God doesn't come in that circumstance that way. But you know what? Your kids will grow up not knowing the Lord. Your kids will battle and battle. You know all those comments that you make? I wish we had more money. Your kids hear those. And they grow up going, huh, money would make daddy more happy. Why can't we be like so-and-so and have this thing working and that thing working and have a bigger house? And your kids hear mommy say that. What's going into their minds? If we had more stuff, mommy would be happy. And you know what? That goes way farther in their minds than someone going, now lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. What are they going to hold on to? What are they going to listen to? Case in point, Lot. Look over at Genesis chapter, let's start with 13. This deception that comes into our minds through the love of wealth, it jades all and everything you touch. And Lot is a very clear example. A couple things I want to point out in this story. We'll look at them quickly to make a couple points that I think are pertinent to us. This blindness will affect your family. You'll be blind to your family. The moment the earth, and you see, it's disguised in so many ways. We want our kids to have a better life, so we give them more money. When Jesus said, I've came to give you life more abundantly, so the better life is with the Lord, but yet we want to give them the better life, right? It's seen in our desire for their education, our desire for their well-being. Our desire for them to have it better than we did. It's seen in how we negate family order and family roles, as we talked about Wednesday night. Women working outside the home when they should be with their children. That phrase in Timothy is so strong. Women going from house to house laden with sins. And the abdication of that role of helpmeet for the purpose of getting more. It's something we have to reckon with. And pastor started that teaching, a couple years ago now? And that goes against the grain of society. And praise God, many of us in here don't have to live that way. Because you don't have to live that way. And many of us have chosen the better part. And the fruit of it is amazing. And when our minds get jaded on earthly things, and we get centered on what we need, what we want, what we should have, trying to keep up with the Joneses, it affects the light that comes in, it's darkness, and we make bad decisions. And it's seen here in Lot, chapter 19, verse 1. A couple of things I want you to note. The angels came to Sodom in the evening. What's the big deal? I'll show you that later. That's important. Those are little things that we miss, man. They came in the evening. Came in the evening. When they arise and come to Lot, verse 1, Lot meets them. He's at the gate. He meets them and he bows himself. You see, Lot still had some spiritual discernment. He hadn't lost it all yet. He recognized these are messengers of God. He bows before them. As you move on down the chapter, there's conversation back and forth. The ludicrous offer of giving his daughters to these men outside. How great is that darkness? Verse 12, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? And Lot goes in verse 14 and says to his son-in-laws and his family, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is going to destroy the city. But his son-in-laws laughed at him. And verse 15 says, and morning dawned. And morning dawned. The point in the evening coming and the morning dawn is this. How long did he have to reason with them and they just kept mocking him? That's easy 12 hours of conversation, of illustration, of instruction from two angels, from dad, and people do not get it. Lot was so blinded, he didn't even see the effect it was having on his kids. He didn't see the effect it was having on his wife. He didn't see the effect those poor decisions were having upon those around him. He kept going on through life, blind to them. And it's sad as you sit with people and you go, and they look at you, and you look at them, and you're like, how did you get to this place? Well, Jesus says it clear. You have earthly treasures. That's how you got to that place. How can I not see the danger I'm in? Because you have allowed the world to grab such a hold of your heart. That if God was to send two angels in here, he couldn't get you out. How great is that darkness? There is no more discernment. To you, it's not a big deal because there's no more discernment. No more light and dark. It's all dark. I don't see the difference anymore. What's the difference about negating the roles? What's the difference of me spending all these hours at the job and neglecting my family? What's the difference? They're going to make it. They have Calvary. They have the people around here. Oh, beloved, darkness is contagious. Leaven is contagious. And all they're going to see in your life, all they're going to see in your life is how you negated the commands of God for something temporal, and what will they do? I'll tell you what they do. As that line from Pastor years ago, it is so clear, Lot got out of Sodom, but the Sodom didn't get out of Lot. That is one to write down and highlight. Because he finally gets them out of the city. He finally gets them out of the city. And they had been so vexed under Lot's watch. I think we forget that. Whose fault was it? Ultimately theirs, but who contributed? Matthew makes it very clear. Luke makes it very clear. If you put a stumbling block before someone else, you're the man. Have one more trinket. Have one more this. Have one more that. I want to make them happy. I want them to have more. And then you're blinded to what it's doing to them. Under Lot's watch, the priest of that household, The one who is supposed to take his family to God and God to his family. How could he bring anything from God to his family? He was blind. Blind. And they get out of the city and they run out there. And Lot's wife looks back. Looks back. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus goes on to say in Luke. Remember Lot's wife. Your blindness will affect those around you. It blinds us. It isolates us. We don't see. And people try to bring us the truth, and we can't see it. Because I know what's best. I need this. I have to provide. I have to take care of. These are my kids. This is my wife. This is my family. This is my livelihood. No, you're wrong. God gave you life, and he will take care of it. Seek first the kingdom. Matthew 6, verse 33. That's where this is going. Seek the kingdom. It's God's life. Would to God that we had the spirit of Hannah. That we could take our little Samuels and give them to the Lord. Not many people can do that. Well, I had this plan. They were going to go to college. They were going to do this. And God said, no, I want them to do this. I don't want them to go to college. I want them just to be faithful and do this and only make $80,000 a year. What? My grandkids will grow up with only $80,000 a year? Weep, weep, whimper. They may have to live in Sterling Park. It's okay. I live in Sugarland. I'm allowed to say that stuff, right? Some of us, I would never set foot in Sugarland. That's why I'm only 10 feet in. That's okay. I'm not quite in the epicenter, so I'm good, right? A house is a house. My goodness, right? When you have neighbors like mine, whew, sleep with one eye open, right? Dangerous area. Dangerous, dangerous area. But they can't live on that. They need to have more. They need to have all this. Can you just, as Hannah, take them to God and say, here you go. You take care of them. All yours. No, they got to have different plan. They got to have this way. They got to have that. Some of us would be scared to death to actually put our kids in God's hands. And if we did, they'd have to have a little list of how to take care of them. Now, Lord, make sure they get to bed at 8. Make sure they do their homework first thing when they get home. Make sure you don't use regular bleach. You have to have bleach with like some type of softening thing for their skin because they have really bad eczema. And God can take care of kids. I'm using a silly example to make the point. Sure, take care of your kid. Use good detergent if their skin gets messed up. But listen, do we really trust God with our kids? You know, I'm amazed. I was talking to Pastor Gardner about this. Pastor was talking in the back about different people that many times get overlooked, but they're faithful here. Very faithful. He was naming a number. Can I tell you something? That there's people in this room that never get thanked from this pulpit and never get thanked in a video, but God is up in heaven going, four. Did you know that? I think about that generation here back in the mid-80s. People like my parents, people like the Martindales, just naming people that I'm around, and others in that age group who trusted God with their kids in this place. And I want you to think about what was going on. I wasn't there, but I've done enough videos to have an idea what was going on. As people are leaving left and right, the school goes from thousands to tens. This great academic institution that was going to be accredited was no more. The athletic programs that were going to be in the future, no more. The plans on that wall, no more. And pastor stands up here and says, you know what, I got something from God. I want you to bring your kids in here with a tenth of the funds, a tenth of the learning, a tenth of the accreditation, and trust God and see what God produces. And people, some of the names I mentioned and many of you, said, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. What? You entrusted us to just that? Yeah, it was God. We look now and go, wow, look at what we have. There was none of that back then. It wasn't the pastor going, look at what we have. And if you keep staying here and do this, this is what's going to happen. That didn't exist. And people by faith said, you know what? If we do it God's way, our kids will be 10 times wiser. That's faith. People don't go wow over that. They'd rather see someone rise up and be healed. That's cool. But you know what? That's the faith that impresses me. Because that's the faith that I need on a daily basis. You know what? God's word is true. And if we raise up our kids God's way, they're going to turn up like Samuel. Faith. If I honor my husband and obey him, I'm going to turn out fine and so are my kids. Faith. What more do you need? Can we really take these treasures, people, family, children, and put them in God's hands and let him do with them as he pleases? That's faithfulness. And I praise God and I thank God for those of you who did that. Someone had to. And me and about 80 plus other alumni are saying, thank you. Thank you. And you know what? As we said earlier, when we're up in heaven, I'm going to be the first one to give you a hug. And I mean that. And beloved, we can't lose sight. One of the great truths of the story of Joseph gets overlooked. There was a land of Goshen because he honored God. And you know what? In this place, there is a land of Goshen because many of you and another generation will trust God with our children, with our money, and with our time. The land of Goshen. And I love the phrase, not one plague fell on the land of Goshen. Not one plague. It fell on the world, but it didn't fall on us. You want to really protect your kids? Get them in God's land. Consider Judas. Consider Judas. Matthew chapter 26, if you turn there and we're finished. I just don't want to end on good news I have tonight, so I can start deducting. Beloved, your whole body is full of darkness. Your whole body is full of darkness. You think you're protecting, but you're really killing. Husbands, you think you're protecting your wives and loving them by blessing them beyond what they can handle. And look at what it leads in their life. I'm not saying don't bless them. My point is this. If you're pointing them constantly to the world, the fruit of it will be the world. And as we saw Wednesday in Revelation 18, this world is going to be destroyed to the glory of God. Matthew 26, verse 15. This is tragically where a number of us are this morning. Literally, read this out of your own mouth. What will you give me for Jesus? What will you give me for Jesus? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. What will you give me for him? You know, some of us are just holding out because the price hasn't gotten high enough yet. What will you give me for Jesus? Young people getting ready to start life, you know, not married, but single and looking out to start careers. What will you give? What can the world give you for Jesus? Judas was reminded and warned time after time after time about riches. From the parable of the sower to the parable of the rich fool. Even right before Jesus goes and right before Judas betrays him, two very interesting people just happen to show up. And Judas witnesses both of them. The rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. Both loved money. One went away sorrowful, and one was received into the everlasting kingdom. And Judas saw both of them while he's taking a little bit for himself. Huh, that's a great point. Yeah, it's a good point. How great is that darkness, man? I can't think of a better example than Judas. So blinded by what he had in that purse and puts it right in his pocket and just sells the Lord for 30 pieces. How could you do that? Exactly, how can you do that? Us, how do we do that? What will you give me for Jesus? What will you give me? You know what? Judas finally got what he wanted. Look over, if you would, at Acts chapter 1. We'll finish with this. What will you give me? I want my own. I want my own money. I want my own time. I want my own house. I want my own family. I want my own life. God gives you what you want. Listen to Acts 1 verse 25. Judas turned aside to go to his own place. His own place. He got his own place, didn't he? The danger of wanting your own. I want my own. I want what I deserve. I want my own place. And he got it. And he's been in there for the last 2,000 years. How dangerous is this stuff? It'll take you there. You think it was just because he felt like it that Jesus used the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man went to hell? We're not saying that riches are evil. The love of them are. And if you keep going after these things and run and grab a hold of them, it'll be like grabbing onto lead in the ocean. It'll take you to the bottom. It'll take you to the bottom. What are they good for then? Let the counsel of the Lord be what rings in your ears. Send them up to heaven that you may be received into eternal dwellings. That's where they belong. I don't have much money to give. Well, start by not owning it. Start by seeing that money as God's. Maybe ask the Lord once, twice, three times, Lord, what should I do with it? How should I spend this? Pastor Gardner would always give these examples in Bible class growing up. He would say, you may not know what God's needs are, but he does. He said, if you're listening to him, if you're listening, he'll tell you, save a little bit here, save a little bit there. You know what? Don't go to that movie. Put that, what is it now, $100 off to the side. And he said, you know what? You may not know of any needs and you may not even know all why you're doing it. But you know what? One day God's going to say, you know what? I need that right now. Okay. Do we listen enough? You mean God would tell me to stop my Starbucks run and put that $5 in this little envelope here just for whatever? Sure. Why not? Are you able to hear? If you're not able to hear, it's because your eye is dim. How great is that darkness? These little things, these little areas. What is untouchable? My kids, my family, my husband, my job, my this, my that, my own. And if it's untouchable, God will give it to you. And ask Judas how that worked out for him. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we're thankful for you and you alone. As we started out this morning, Lord, help me to continue to say, I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather be his than have worldwide fame. Lord, help me to be true to your holy name. Father, that's the cry of our heart this morning. Lord, the dangers of riches are not so much what they are, but what they can do. It's the fact that they can take a healthy eye and make them dim. It's the fact that it can take, this covetousness can take a heart that's pure before you and make it callous before you to where it doesn't discern between light and darkness, doesn't see good and evil. It just sees all the same. So what's the difference? I don't see it. Lord, if we ever ask that, if we ever say that, what's the difference? I can't see it. Lord, let us run back and go, what is it that I'm holding on to? What on this earth am I holding on to? Because that is what's blinding my eyes. What's the remedy? Repent. What's the remedy? Turn. What's the remedy? Give it to the Lord. And until there's repentance, there is no freedom. Let us not be as Samson, where we think, well, I can shake myself. There's coming a time when you can't shake yourself. And in your blindness as Samson, you will lie in a dungeon with no strength and nothing. Lord, help us to, as Samson, cry out in that last moment and say, Lord, give me one more last ounce of strength that I might show you glory. Help us, Lord. Let us be free. No, not just from riches, but free from self. Let us be free from ourselves, because we cannot serve two masters. Father, we thank you for it. Let those truths rule our hearts. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to someone next to you and say, let your eye be single.